Some of the stuff in the top is a review because we covered verses 1 through 4. We've already had an introduction. This is James, James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at many of the scriptures from Acts and so forth, and the epistles of Paul that present James as being the author, probably the oldest of the Lord's half-brothers. Remember, they're named in Matthew, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judah, and two of the brothers, the oldest James and Judah, and the youngest Judah, were significant leaders within the church and wrote two books in the New Testament. And we covered that this is, some folks have called it the Proverbs of the New Testament, and we have a kind of outline there, and we're going to somewhat follow that. And remember that we filled in the blank, and I filled them in for you in today's handout. Faith is a strong or unshakable belief in something, especially without proof or evidence, according to the British Dictionary. According to the American Dictionary, you see, faith is an unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. However, biblical saving faith is a grace of God, according to Ephesians 2, verse 8. In other words, it is a gift from God, according to Ephesians 2, 9, and it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians 5, verse 22. It contains trust in what God has said, according to Acts 27, verse 25. It believes in God and in Jesus Christ, according to John 14 and verse 1, is accompanied by the grace of repentance, according to Mark 1 and verse 15, as well as many other graces. Now, we covered the perseverance through trials, the testing of our faith, and this is what pretty much the whole book of James overall shows the difference between faith with the world, false faith, incredulity, unbelief, or true faith, biblical faith, the difference. And there are these tests. And are there any questions from last week before we get started? The testing of our faith, the trials and so forth, we covered last week in verses 1, 2 through 4. And we recognize that through that testing, we do see that there's a difference, that the biblical faith helps us through the trials and tribulations, and that there is a difference. Just believing in something strong enough doesn't help us get through. It doesn't develop patience in us. The faith that stands upon Jesus Christ, that helps us to endure and endure cheerfully. And so we look at wisdom. Let's read verses 1 through 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's what we're going to concentrate on today. This test of wisdom and asking God for wisdom shows also the difference between faith, the biblical faith, and just believing something hard enough. Well, God's word says this, if I just ask for wisdom and I just believe that he's going to give it to me, I'm going to get it. That's not going to happen. It must stand upon biblical faith, as we see here in verse 5. The wisdom here in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it says in the old King James Version. But this wisdom is the Greek word, sophia. Sophia, like Sophia Klage, our dear friend. It comes from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. G4678 is the word if you have a Strong's Concordance. And it means wisdom, or higher or lower worldly or spiritual, because this same word, Sophia, is used of worldly wisdom. A contrast there is in 1 Corinthians, where it speaks of the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. But this word wisdom, if we lack wisdom, we should ask of God. So consider the beginning of wisdom. This is something that Sister Vicki, I remember, asked earlier on a Wednesday night, I believe, when we spoke of wisdom. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Anybody know that one? We could turn there if you want. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You all know it. And knowledge of the holy is understanding. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the Hebrew, I provided you Strong's Concordance, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance word there is chokmah is the Hebrew word for wisdom. It means wisdom, or in the good sense, it means skillful wisdom and wisely wit. There's another word that's used in Hebrew that just means dull of senses, basically stupid, idiot. So we see that this wisdom that we're asking for, well, how does the fear of the Lord relate to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4? And what does the term beginning of wisdom tell you about wisdom? What does this say with regard to asking the Lord for wisdom? Does anybody have a clue? Especially my young people, do you have a clue? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what does this tell you about wisdom? Brother Mike.
About wisdom, it tells me that, you know, God has arrested your attention.
Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and so God has arrested your attention, is what Brother Mike said, and that's good. Yes, absolutely, and that's true. Because the fear of the Lord means this awesome, reverent love for God. It's the beginning of wisdom, meaning that when you ask, do you need to ask him for it again?
Yeah.
Yes. Good job. Right? Is that what you're going
to say?
You're going to say no. Well, see, since it's the beginning of wisdom, that's only the beginning, and that we need to continue to grow in wisdom. If it's the beginning of wisdom, wisdom grows. And so, therefore, we will grow also wisely. There are things that I would definitely not do today, or there are things I wouldn't do yesterday, years ago. There are things I definitely wouldn't do years ago if I was as wise today as, if I was as wise then as I am today. If I knew then what I know now, well, you wouldn't have a pastor that falls down all the time or cuts his half of his hand off and just trying to fillet fish because I have diving decompression sickness. There's a lot of things I would have done differently. But wisdom grows, and so we should continually ask. And there's a promise. Brother Mike said a couple weeks ago when we were just broaching the study in James, he says it's carte blanche was the term that you used. This is something that God's telling you to do. He is saying, you do lack wisdom. You should have wisdom. You should ask me. And in the Old King James Version, it says, and give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In the English Standard Version, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God's going to give it to us just for the asking. But there's a caveat there in the first part of verse 6. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith. It's the Greek word pistis, which is the word that's used in faith in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the seventh fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's called faithfulness in the English Standard Version, but in the King James Version, it's called faith because it's simply this word right here, pistis in Greek, which means persuasion, that is credence, moral conviction, or religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon God for salvation. That's the Strong's definition for faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, it says in the Old King James Version, or let him ask in faith with no doubting. The British dictionary and the American dictionary terms of faith is not what it's talking about. Well, if I just believe strongly enough or have an unquestionable, unshaking, unwavering belief that it's going to happen, that's not what's going to bring you the wisdom. It must be a faith in the Lord that stands upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a grace of God, it's a gift of God, and it's standing upon the truth of what Christ has done to be wise according to the truth of the gospel. Now, if you're wise in the things of the gospel, that's going to carry over into our everyday life, to be wise, a little bit more wise in the things that I approach when I'm out in the world. I probably will take it a little bit easier when I'm cutting fish because I'm more wise concerning the truth of the gospel. But consider Solomon. Remember 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. It's in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. Did you want to turn there? We can, in the Old Testament, in James. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, because it speaks of the wisdom of Solomon there. I know we had a message in that long ago. We're in 1 Chronicles. We're almost finished with 1 Chronicles now. We were in 1 Kings a little while ago. Young people, it's kind of a Bible drill. Are you there yet? Charge.
There.
All right. I don't have any high fructose corn syrup for you right now. Any Jolly Ranchers. So you're the first one there, Aiden. Did you want to read that, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29? Well, we'll wait until a couple others are there. I don't have any candy for you, brother, today. 1 Kings 4, verse 29. Old Testament. Look at that. Since the Lord saved Brant, he's going right for it. He's found it. You found it, did you? Is it tough without your glasses to read, Nick? You there too? All right. Oh, that's 2 Kings. 1 Kings, did you want to read it, Aiden? Thank you.
And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breathed of mind like the sand on the seashore.
There you go. That was from the English Standard Version. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. He is given wisdom. And I put in your notes there, CF, which means compare, with 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 15. I'm not going to, even though it's a page away or very close, I'm not going to ask you to turn there. But remember how it was with Solomon? He didn't ask for any wealth, and in fact, he didn't really even ask for wisdom. No, go ahead and turn there. It's just a page away. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. Wait a minute. Is that? Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 3. Was it? Did I give you the wrong reference? I gave you the right reference. Okay, yeah. Yes. Okay, verse 5, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, what shall I give you? And verse 6, and Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart toward you, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. Verse 7 says, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. Well, compared to David, who died at 80, 25 years old is basically a child. Even at 62, sometimes for some men that I stand next to, the wisdom that they have, I'm but a child. You know, 20 years, people that are 20 years my senior. Verse 8, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Verse 9, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, verse 11, and God said to him, because you have asked this and you have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you have been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. Verse 13, I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, I'm just going to stop there. A lot of people see this portion of Scripture, and they say, well, you know what? If I just ask like Solomon, they use it like a formula. If I just ask like Solomon, I'll get all those things too. And that's the faith of the world. They're only asking for the understanding mind so that they can get those other things. But he truly asked for something that God was pleased with. That is to be able to be a leader for his people by having that. I'm going to give you wisdom and an understanding mind. You'll be able to understand the things of the gospel, and you'll be able to apply it with the wisdom that I'm going to give you. And so that you could apply it as king over the kingdom, I'm going to give you all the resources so that you'll be able to do so. And so that's what he had given him. With us, we want to do so in the same way. We want to truly seek out wisdom so that we can understand the gospel better. We want wisdom so that we can know who Jesus Christ is more thoroughly, that we can love God more faithfully. That's how wisdom will come to us. And when that is there, God will give you not only the power to do so, but he'll give you the resources to make it happen. Whatever those resources are, they might be meager resources, or by that wisdom that you have, what little resources that he gives you, you'll be able to cause that to stretch out by the week or by the month. So when you're seeking truly to understand who Christ is through the gospel, college students, that if you're, you know, you come to by the job that you're securing in order to pay for your room and board and for your apartment and food and so forth, you come, you have more week at the end of your paycheck. By seeking the Lord's wisdom, he will stretch out that paycheck to meet the week rather than, you know, he'll do that. Lisa and I have seen that time and again, especially in the bush. Even in our worst place physically, when I was in a condition where I had to be flown out, all of a sudden, oh yeah, my plane had broken down and I just fixed it. Do you need a flight in 325 miles to Bethel? Yeah, that would be great. In to go see the doctor. Getting tests done in Anchorage and then having to fly back in the village, realizing, man, there was a $600-something bill. How are we going to pay that? Well, let's pray for it and ask the Lord to provide for our needs. And already he had. He just wanted for us to be wisely given over to God so that as we prayed about it and didn't fret over it, we were secure in him, trusting that it would be taken care of. And a day or two later, we get in the mail the exact amount. Somebody was thinking of us. The Lord put it on their heart. We get the exact amount for what that bill was going to cost, including the postage to send it away. with very little extra, I think. Nothing left over. Apparently, that's all we needed, and the Lord knew. And we've seen that time and time and time and time again. And not only in our lives, in the lives of all those around us in the village. And we see that here. We see that here. We're supposed to ask without doubting. The second part of 6 says, but let him ask in faith. The desire for wisdom is so that we can know Christ and love God and be faithful to who he is. And we do so without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's the doubting is the Greek word diakrino. From Vincent Word Studies, it says it's not the equivalent to unbelief, but expressing the hesitation with balances between faith and unbelief and inclines toward the latter. And I have a great illustration for you, and some of you probably know this illustration. Remember when there was a storm after the feeding of the 5,000 men, probably 15,000 people, Jesus breaks the miracle fish and the wonder bread for the people that were hungry. And then there's a storm as he sends the disciples out into the middle of the Sea of the Galilee. A huge storm comes up, and here comes Jesus walking out in the midst of the storm. And at first they were afraid. They thought it was a ghost. It's recorded in your notes there, Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. And remember what Peter said, Lord, if that's you, call me out to you, and I'll walk on water too. And Jesus said, well, come. And Peter gets out of the boat. And sometimes we imagine that he maybe dips a toe in. Oh, okay, I don't know. All I know is he got out of the boat. He starts walking toward the Lord Jesus, and he's doing fine. But then he sees the winds and the waves around him. He gets his attention off of Jesus, and then what does he do? He begins to sink. Lord, save me! Which was the right thing to say, by the way. Whenever you're in trouble, Lord, save me. He didn't call out for anything else. Lord, save me. The Lord reached down, grabbed him, put him back in the boat. He got in, and then the storm has come. And they're going, what in the world just happened? But the when asking... when Peter was doing that, his focus was off of the Lord. And it's not that he didn't believe the Lord. He did, and he did so for a time. But that's how this waves of the sea, and we even, from James's expression, it even ties into that example. Sometimes I trust in the Lord, but our flesh sometimes is weak. Sometimes things come up, and we're not looking upon the Lord. We're not stable upon the truth of the Lord, but as long as you call out to him, he'll reach down and grab you. But that's how it is. It's like that. We get our eyes off the Lord, our focus and attention's off the Lord, and it's on the situations and circumstances. And young people, this happens all the time. As you grow up, your moms and dads can tell you, your grandparents can tell you, your pastor can tell you, the elders and deacons of our church, these folks that have been around, they can tell you. It doesn't stop. Though we've been walking with the Lord for a while, it still happens. We've been growing in faith, but even a couple weeks ago, I was just thinking of something, and I thought, how's this going to happen? Oh, that's right, Lord, you're sovereign. You could do it all, and I trust in him. But that moment comes up, and I think, well, how are you going to do this? And I have to be reminded, yeah, he's been faithful time and time and time again. And more importantly than that, if he was, think about this, if God the Father was faithful to bring Jesus Christ to the earth after 4,000 years of this misery, including a flood in Noah's day, bring the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in as a babe, live 33 and a half years of his life and go to the cross, and now 2,000 years building his church through the truth of his suffering God's wrath and his shed blood, his rising from the dead, and the promise of his coming again. You think that he can handle the things in our life? You can take that promise right to the bank, the spiritual bank, with riches untold. See, when asking for faith, I have this note in here for when asking for faith and faith, how does Peter's episode help you to understand how our faith is engaged? How does this help us understand the difference between the world's view of faith and biblical saving faith? So just when the Lord right there, first he tells us that when we suffer these situations and circumstances, there's a difference between the faith that just believes and faith in Jesus Christ. Now when he says to ask for wisdom, that's a test of our faith too. Are we really asking so that the gospel will be most important in our lives? I think so. Verse 7 says, For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Well, what does that tell us about God's purpose for wisdom? That the gospel... Oh, did you have something? Go ahead. I'll just leave it like that. You could tell me next week. Unless you want to tell me now. What is so that that don't suppose that you will receive anything from the Lord. And that's interesting that it says anything. It didn't say, don't suppose you'll receive wisdom from the Lord. It says anything. See, if you're not seeking wisdom from the Lord to be stable for the Lord, to be steadfast to the Lord as far as your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that you would get wouldn't matter a hill of beans, because you wouldn't be able to use it for godly purposes. You would only use it to feed your flesh and be entertained by the world, you see. If you're using it, if you're asking for wisdom for God's glory, then he'll provide you whatever. He'll tax the farthest star in order to bring you not only faith, but every resource that your faith can be hung upon the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And we're moving on to being a little bit late. So it's Dipsuchus, and Vincent Word Study says double-minded is, it's not deceitful, but dubious or undecided or being uncertain. Because this was written for Christians, not for an unbeliever being saved necessarily, it could be used for the salvation of souls because it has enough of the truth of the gospel in it if it's explained correctly. But James is writing to the believers, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad during the persecution, as the Jews who were saved in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and throughout until for the next 8 years where they were all still gathering in Jerusalem. Now the persecution has come and they've scattered abroad. He's writing to Jewish believers, to Christians, the first letter of the New Testament. And so they might be undecided about some things. They, being double, by that having a double mind. Should I do it? Should I not? I'm not sure. And this is why it's important for the gospel to be, when the gospel is clear for us, it usually takes away some of the things that aren't as important in our lives. And then we can make clearer decisions. And so I left you some for homework this week before we get to next week, or not next week, but the week after, because we don't have an evening study. Psalm 12, verse 2, Psalm 119, verse 10, and Hosea 10. Sorry, I spelled it wrong. I spelled it like a Jew. That's Hosea. Hosea, can you see? Hosea chapter 10, verse 2. A little typo there. Because his name is Hoshi in Hebrew. These references either speak of a double heart or a double mind. And remember that in Hebrew, the lev, it's not the heart lev or levav. It's not the blood pump in your chest. It ties in with understanding. It's the deep inside of you that contains understanding and reason. And soul, nephesh, correlates to the Greek psyche, which can be translated soul from the Hebrew, where it's the nephesh, a living soul, chai nephesh. Nephesh as a soul would correlate to the mind, your capacity for reason and decision-making. So the understanding and wisdom in the heart and the soul, the mind, those things working together. If they're not working together, then you could be double-hearted or double-minded as far as that goes in the Old Testament. Brother Mike.
So it seems James is a book for beginners.
Brother Mike says James is a book for beginners. Yes, and it's a book for middlers, and it's a book for enders.
And
it was a book at the beginning, and
there was issues that needed to be covered at the beginning. And
the reason why there's a difficulty with James is because when he writes it, when you think about this, and this is one of the reasons why I believe Martin Luther at first didn't like it, because now here's a man who is steeped in legalism because of the Roman Catholic Church. And when he gets to James, he looks at James and says, well, this isn't grace through faith. This is faith that's justified by works. But he didn't understand that James is reeling a bunch of Jews back in to the truth that now that they're saved by grace and they've gone off and they're not in fellowship in Jerusalem, they had a tendency to waver in faith and the persecution causing them to go back to their old Jewish ways and back to their old legalistic ways. But he says, no, wait, grace is such, or that they've been enjoying grace that they just cast off righteous living because Jesus now has saved me. The law has been, I'm not under the law anymore, so they just cast it off. And he says, no, wait a minute, if you have faith, it's going to produce in your life evidence of that faith. And so it was, in one sense, it was a book that was written at first to believers, but it was also written to believers who had the Word and had been studying the Word since they were young. Did you have a question, brother? Or just, that's okay. No, that's all right. I'm like an auctioneer up here. I see every wave of the paddle.
The law is a fertile field for doubts.
The law is a fertile field for doubts. That's an excellent observation. It is. It is a fertile field for doubts. The world is a fertile field for doubts because it opposes grace. And anything that opposes grace is going to cause for us to look at things a little differently. And that's why the Lord says, ask for wisdom. And as Brother Mike pointed out a couple weeks ago, it's a carte blanche. If you're asking for wisdom so that you could be steadfast in faith, the life of faith is a wonderful, exciting life. And a steadfast life.
I would imagine people don't even know what carte blanche means, you know. I mean,
yeah, it's French, isn't it?
What? It means you got a credit card, you know, that covers everything.
Yeah, like the credit card of the same name, which I think is defunct now, isn't it? They don't have carte blanche credit cards anymore. Yeah, carte blanche, it means, I don't know what the definition of it is. I only learned enough French to scare people.
Well, the way it's used is, you know, now you got a credit card that you can get anything with. You know, that's the way it's used. Carte blanche.
Oh, is that?
Yeah, that's kind of the way it's a euphemism of some kind.
Yeah. I guess when American Express, I think they used the term carte blanche for that. Carte blanche just means you can get anything you want, I guess. I don't know what its French equivalent is. Anybody else here take French? Know what it means?
It's the white card.
Oui, oui, yeah, I know. Parlez-vous français? Voulez-vous manger quelque chose? That's all the French I know.
Complete freedom to act as one wishes or thinks best.
Complete freedom to act or as one wishes or thinks best. Carte blanche. Thank you. You don't have to speak French. You just need to look it up on your smartphone. They didn't tell me that I had to be smart in order to use the thing. I was wondering about that the other day. This is supposed to be a smartphone. Where is it? This is supposed to be a smartphone. This isn't very smart. Oh, I guess I'm supposed to be the one that's smart to use it. That's why it's a smartphone. Smart people use it. Dumb people just have to muddle through. Let's close in prayer. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we have looked into the book of James. We ask you, Father, to be glorified through Christ's exaltation. And may we ask, in fact, I ask on my behalf and on behalf of all those that are here today, may we have wisdom. May we grow to know Jesus better. May we grow to love, be more faithful to you and to love you with all our heart, soul, minds, and strength, as much as a sinner saved by grace is able. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.